Is that a no? Well, I wanted to hear from you this morning, and I wanted to ask you a couple questions about the last couple weeks. Are you ready for that? You guys are worse than the youth class. Oh, praise God. We're finishing up our winter series about Jesus, our sacrifice. We've learned through Judas that God loves everyone, even those who reject him. He still gives an opportunity, and by his grace, we can stay close to God no matter what. Peter showed us that we will make mistakes. It's not if we're going to mess up, but we will make mistakes. And we can repent, and we can go to God, and he will forgive us and equip us for greater and for better. And in last week's lesson, we were reminded that Jesus took the place of any man. He took the place of every man on Calvary and became the sacrifice for our sins and paid the price so that we would not have to pay that price. So that has been our series so far, Jesus, our sacrifice. And today we're going to continue in the book of John, chapter 19. And I want to read this morning verses 1 through 22. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This many of the Jews read this title. Then many of the Jews read this title. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'he said.'" Pilate responded, "He said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Sin held dominion from the first time Adam from the first Adam until the arrival of the second Adam, who we know to be Jesus Christ, who brought us life. The prophet Isaiah foresaw a suffering servant who is destined to take on the burdens of broken humanity. He also envisions a king who would reign eternal. As we read through John 19, the different figures here probably couldn't fathom that one person would embody both roles, king and the rejected, beaten lamb led to sacrifice. You see, it was only through Jesus' obedience on his journey to the cross that he could extend God's grace to us, the gift he gives to us. The harsh treatment and the ridicule of the Roman soldiers directed at Jesus stemmed from the tensions. There was a lot of tension, probably because of his humble demeanor, and yet these powerful signs, these messianic signs that he demonstrated on his ministry while on earth. You see, Pilate had determined that Jesus did not deserve the severe punishment that they were calling for. As I wrestled through this chapter and really reflecting on it and trying to understand, I began to see Pilate in a whole different way. He was thrown into this. He didn't ask for it, but the Jews, the leaders, they were on a mission. They were determined. They thought they were doing the right religious thing by calling out Jesus on his blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, for claiming to be God. They thought they were doing the right thing, but they were so blinded that they missed who he really was. And then they became bent on a mission to take him out. And interestingly enough, they bring him before Pilate, and he says, I don't find any fault in this man. I'm not going to do anything. And they're like, no, we have laws, and our laws say that he did this. They're trying to push and persuade him. And Pilate initially, as the chapter opened, it talked about the beating that he took, the flogging that he took. This was done, believe it or not, as a way to try and offer a way to save Jesus. Pilate was saying, hey, wait, you guys are calling for his death. Because see, at that time, in the way that some of the punishments were in the ancient days, they didn't automatically get crucified. Sometimes they felt that the punishment would be severe enough. And so that's Pilate's way of saying, hey, maybe if I do this, I can save Jesus. And maybe if I do this, I can make the Jews happy with all this pressure that they're putting on me. And then we see the soldiers who had their own motives as we read through this chapter, where they swapped out his regular clothes for royal purple robe. They were mocking him. They crowned him with a thorny vine. And sometimes we see that vine displayed around Easter time. But the truth of the matter is, if we really looked at it, that vine could have had 10-inch spikes on it. It's quite possible that that's how aggressive that vine was. And they were doing this to mock him and create a crown. Boy, how different things could have been if they would have realized the true significance of their words. He was King of the Jews, King of the world. Hail, King of the Jews. You see, they had nothing to fear if this badly beaten preacher from Nazareth was the best that these Jewish rebels had to offer. And they mocked him. But Pilate retook custody of Jesus, confessed his previous understanding, again saying, Jesus does not deserve more severe punishment. I find no fault in him. And then he presents Jesus to the crowd, beaten, bloodied, bruised. Behold the man. Why are you so afraid of this man, is what he seemed to say. You see, and Jesus was there, and even in his suffering, Jesus was in control. It seems like Jesus chose a really strange way to let this day, this weekend, play out. The soldiers thought that they were controlling him and manipulating him. But Pilate, he seemed to begin to admire Jesus in this process. As he observed this man who was brought before him, accused, and he saw his response. I find no fault in him. "Are you the king of the Jews? Who are you? Who sent you?" He began to ask questions because he began to recognize something about the man Jesus. Despite his anger, Jesus chose not to defend himself or to participate in Pilate's attempts to highlight the Jews' wrongdoings during that intense weekend, which was a weekend, mind you, meant to commemorate and remember the Israelites' liberation from being set free from the bondage in Egypt. Just like Jesus took charge of the events in the garden where he was betrayed, Jesus remained at the heart of the story, both suffering abuse and being the author of his narrative. Because you see, Pilate and the soldiers could only operate within the limits set by God. Jesus was completely aware of where he came from and where he was headed. And no matter what Pilate preferred, Jesus maintained control over his own path. And sometimes I think that's where we stop and we say, God's in control, it is what it is. But as I kept combing through these scriptures and kept thinking about it, I'm reminded once again of the beautiful choice that God gave us. We have a free will, and we can choose how we will respond. It's very clear in Pilate and his continually bringing it forward and saying, "I find no fault in this man." And then, okay, I have to listen. Oh my goodness, all the pressure's on. The people really want me to respond. And he has a conversation with Jesus, and "I find no fault in this man." But he's being pushed. He's being persuaded to do something. "But I find no fault in this man." And here he is, and you begin to see this struggle that begins to occur within Pilate himself. When John announced the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, he likened it to a battle between light and darkness. The chaos of darkness held no authority over the light. When we want to light a room, we simply turn on a light switch, right? Aren't you glad we don't have to light 100 candles? I'm thankful. We walk in here, it's dark, we flip a switch, and the light is on. There is no off switch for the darkness. Darkness helplessly loses when light enters. Darkness helplessly loses when light enters. Sin creates more of a mess than any one of us could ever imagine. Adam and Eve had no idea the chain of events and the brokenness that would follow when they ate of the fruit of that forbidden tree. Because what happened was sin broke relationship with creation and God. Sin broke relationship with earth and the animals. Sin broke relationship with humanity and God. Sin broke relationships between human beings. Anybody here have two or more children? The first child comes. I'm told my husband thought he was just the best father ever when Sam was born. This parenting thing is easy. When I was pregnant with Kenley, I said, "Honey, we're either in trouble and we're about to get the spice of our life, or we're going to get another one who's just easygoing." Yeah, he was the spice of our life. It's crazy when you have one kid and you're like, "Okay, I can do this. The nights are long, it's hard." But you add that second kid, and all chaos breaks out, right? Because you think, "It's just one more kid. We can do this. There's two of us. There's two of them. We got this." No. And as they grow, it's one more point where it's them against you, or it's them with dad against mom, or mom, you know, all this chaos. And then you throw one more person in there, and you got three, and it's just like, I can't even control it, right? That's how people start to feel. You have to find a new way to balance life, a new way to do things, because relationships are hard. Relationships are challenging. Imagine in our world of 8 billion people across 6 continents. Add in all the different social systems and cultures. The number of chaotic relationships exceeds my mind's ability to even comprehend. And the truth of the matter is that even those of us who are choosing to follow Jesus, we will experience messy relationships because we live in a broken world. However, we do not have to let fear, anxiety, or terror take charge. We surrender our need to control the chaos of life in the symbolic waters of baptism when we bury ourselves, our old ways, our old lives, our old ways of thinking are buried in the watery graves in Jesus' name. We let go of our control efforts and we begin to embrace, or ought to begin to embrace, a new life in Christ, even when things around us seem like they are completely out of control. We have to remember that Jesus is still in charge. In those moments of chaos, in those moments of uncertainty, in the moments of just struggle of relationship, we have to turn to Him and remember He's the one who endured suffering on our behalf. By His stripes, we are healed. By His stripes, we are still healed. Sometimes that's emotional healing. Sometimes that's healing from the world's broken way of doing relationships. Sometimes it's a physical healing. Sometimes we're desperately chasing after the physical healing and completely missing the emotional healing that He's trying to offer us in the process. By His stripes, we are healed. And by His stripes, He still exerts control in helping us in our lives today. A lot of times when we're trying to make difficult decisions and trying to figure out, we weigh the pros and we weigh the cons and all these options. Okay, what's going to give me the greatest reward for the least amount of personal cost? And unfortunately, chaos does not disappear even when it seems like we have a very clear decision-making process. Pilate's chaos did not go away. The priests, the Jewish priests, even referred to the law that required the stoning of a blasphemer. Anyone who witnessed the blasphemy was also obligated to throw stones, or else they would become part of the guilty party for letting the blasphemer live. And Pilate declared, "Behold the man," but the priests accused Jesus of proclaiming Himself to be the Son of God. And Pilate felt uneasy, perhaps because he was beginning to understand that there was more to this man. The Jews realized they weren't making much headway with Pilate, and their impatience mixed with their hatred, they were seeing that Pilate was inclined to let Jesus go. They didn't want him to let Jesus go, and so what did they do? They decided to pit Pilate against his superior, Caesar. They shouted, "If you let Jesus go, you are no friend of Caesar." And that really was the final nudge that toppled Pilate's already shaking convictions. Peer pressure. Why is it surprising that peer pressure is what pressed Pilate into a decision that lacked evidence and credible witnesses? Peer pressure. The pressure ate at Pilate's soul. You see, the Greek Empire took culture to the world at this time, and the Roman Empire took legal systems and roads to the world. As a Roman governor, Pilate could try to deflect responsibility to others, but he was unable to escape the guilt of condemning a righteous man to death. Matthew's gospel emphasizes the lengths to which Pilate went to clear himself of responsibility for the wrongful execution that was about to happen. His wife even had a dream, and she warned him. to leave the man alone. And rather than standing up, he brought for water and he washed his hands in a public demonstration so as to say, I'm washing myself of the guilt of this decision. According to John, the one who instigated the baseless charges bore a greater sin. We can see how he traces threats from the healing at the pool in John 5 to the raising of Lazarus in John 11. The high priest boldly claimed that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation will not perish. While the high priest was accountable for making false accusations, Pilate still gave in to the peer pressure demanding Jesus' death. In that final moment of judgment captured in John 19:16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. The case was settled, and it was time to pronounce the sentence. What should Pilate have done? What might it have cost him? It's really easy for us to pencil in the story here and say, well, Pilate didn't have a choice. Jesus had to die in order to fulfill the prophecy, in order to become the sacrifice. But there's a really big part of me that looks at this and says, Pilate had a choice. And he could have chosen otherwise, but why didn't he? Was it because of the peer pressure? Was it because of the crowd? It feels that way. It looks that way. In the 21st century, for you and I, we live in a chaotic world that shifts blame constantly. Our news feeds are full of it. Efforts to find guilt and lay responsibility at the feet of the guilty party. When people lose, they take it to a higher court. It's the same thing that was taking place here in the pages of Scripture that we're reading. As disciples of Jesus, you and I have to be mindful to resist the temptation to turn against him. You see, the chief priests employed various tactics to try and pressure Pilate into acting against his own understanding of Jesus' innocence. They cited the Old Testament law that demanded that execution of a blasphemer, and they boasted their loyalty to Caesar over the governor. They even took it a step further by saying they would have no king but Caesar, not even God, but solely Caesar. It's interesting to me how bent they were on pointing out the blasphemy of Jesus to the point that they were claiming that Caesar was their king. The pressure that Pilate was entangled in was great. And you and I, we don't have to stand on our own. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. The resurrected Christ blesses you and I with purpose. You see, he left us with his Holy Spirit. He gave it to us as a gift to help us to stand firm, that we don't have to do it alone. I'm sure that Pilate felt like he had no other choice but to give in to the pressure of that time. And we can read about his struggle. And we can see. And maybe you're struggling this morning. Maybe there's some doubts. Maybe there's some things that are being whispered into your mind. Maybe it's not even from the enemy. Maybe it's from a friend. And you're struggling. And you're wondering. And I would challenge you to take it before Jesus, not consensus of the people. Take it before Jesus and let him shine the light into the darkness that exists. Because sometimes as people, we can miss the mark. We know that Jesus came with a purpose. We know that his plan was to die for us. And he died an innocent man. When Pilate wrote that plaque that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, typically what they would do is they would post, it reminds me of those gold and black signs that they post. What are they called? Notice, public notice? That's what it is. The public notice. So they would put these up for the people who were being crucified, and it would show what they were guilty of. Jesus was guilty of nothing. But it was proclaimed that he was King of the Jews. And the scriptures tell us that it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Those were the languages. They wanted everybody who passed by to see and to know who he was. He did nothing wrong. But he died because of a consensus of people. We have to stand firm for Jesus in the face of peer pressure. In the face of what others say and how we should respond, we have to respond in ways where we have personally encountered Jesus. Sometimes we'll go through things in life where on this side of heaven, there simply will be no explanation. There won't be. The only explanation is we live in a broken world. We live in a world that has been busted apart, where relationships are broken. And because relationships are broken, bad things happen. Chaos comes. There's nothing more that we can explain about that. But we can trust that there's a light that shines into the darkness and dispels it. And that light is Jesus. And he will come into the chaos, and he will come into the darkness, and he will come into the fear, and he will say, I'm here. And he will begin to shine on our hearts the truth of who he is, the truth of how we can live successfully when the world says, we'll never get over it. He says, I paid the price so that you can overcome. And you don't have to do it alone. I'm not only going to pay the price for your sin, I'm going to give you the greatest gift ever. And I'm going to fill you with my spirit. That is the mystery of the gospel revealed to us, is that it's not just me and him. It's him in me, helping me to overcome what the world says will not be overcome. Aren't you thankful for a Savior who loves us at such a personal level? We say he died for any man and every man, and sometimes we just kind of put it out there like a blanket statement. But oh, that we would understand that he died in my place. He died for my sin. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. We like to think of ourselves as decent people because we're judging ourselves by our intentions. But he's really looking at our actions. And he gives us an opportunity. He opens his hands in grace and mercy and love because he wants to teach us that there is a better way that we can live. Stand with me this morning. The prophet Isaiah clearly states the stripes, bruises, rejection, and suffering Jesus encountered were a result of our sorrows, of our sins, of our lack of peace. Our sin caused Jesus suffering and death, because without human sin and sin's impact on all of creation, the Messiah would not have needed to submit to all of this. Yet, we stand with Pilate and pronounce our own findings. I find no fault in him. And at the same time, we can also scream when life doesn't go our way. Away with him! Crucify him. And we become the same. Fortunately, we know. We know how the story ends. We know that Jesus died, that he rose again, that he overcame. And we know that he has made a way for us. A way for us to live in victory, not just heaven, but today on earth. Eternity begins today. It's not like we're going to just get there and then that's that. Today. Today is the beginning of eternity. Will you choose him? Or will you give in to the voices? Will you give in to the pressure? Will you give in to the doubts? Take heart, he said, I've overcome the world. Take heart, he said. My peace I give to you. He offers peace. He offers joy. He offers wholeness. He offers healing. Sometimes we struggle because it doesn't come wrapped up just the way that we think it should be prescribed. Oh, that we would just set that aside and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you came, that you paid the price for me, that you covered the penalty of my sin. Thank you that you are offering me a new way. Thank you that all of that is behind me. He wants to renew us. He wants to transform us. He wants to equip us to walk with his Spirit because we're filled with his Spirit. We don't have to do it alone. He wants us to do it with him. And he wants to be in you. And today, maybe you haven't experienced this, what I'm talking about with the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's a gift for everybody, the scriptures tell us. And all we have to do is step forward and receive it. We have to step forward in obedience where we're saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my doubts. I'm sorry for myself. I'm sorry for my sins. We repent and we turn away. And when we repent, then we take the step of obedience that says, Lord, I'm going to obey the scriptures that say I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And when we're baptized in Jesus' name, all of that is washed underneath the blood of Jesus. Everything that he did on Calvary is now covering our lives. And it doesn't stop there. He says, I want to fill you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. There's different ways that people say that, but they're interchangeable and the same thing. Nothing to be afraid of. But it's there to equip you, to empower you, to transform you, to turn the light on in the darkness that you're walking in. And it's available for everybody. Everybody. It's not a one-time deal either. That's the very, very best part about Jesus, is you can have as much of him as you want anytime. All the time. All the time. Not just here, not just inside this building, but everywhere you walk. In the brokenness, in the pain, in the confusion, in the chaos, in the darkness, he's present. He's working. And he wants to be with you, and he wants to go with you. But you have to choose. You have to choose. As Sister Vernon always tells us, he's the perfect gentleman. He's got big plans for you, every single one of you, but you have to choose. Is it the voice of the crowd that I'm chasing after, or will I pursue Jesus himself? You choose. It's the most incredible gift God ever gave you, the power to choose him. The ball's in your court. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for going to Calvary for me, for paying the price for my sin. And God, I am so thankful that it's not perfection that you are after, but God, it is healing and hope that you give me. And God, you are healing me, and you are giving me hope. And every day, God, I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that everybody who is here this morning, that they would feel your love, that they would understand who you are and what you are after. God, you are not about leaving us in brokenness and in pain, but God, you are about bringing us out of that, about shining light into our hearts and into our minds. Help helping us to see that though we live in a broken world, our lives do not have to remain broken, but that you bring healing, hope, and restoration. And Father, I pray this morning that every one of us would seek to hear your voice, to hear your voice for each of our lives, that our steps would be ordered by you, and that we would follow after you and stand firm in the truth of who you are and the hope that you offer us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. If you have children, they will be ready in 3 minutes. For the rest of